Each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, has a certain place in my heart. And in emphasizing different aspects or views of Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection, they can in some ways help each other out in filling some gaps in each other's stories. Okay, they are undoubtedly better together as a collective witness than they are alone. A great example of this is our passage from Luke this morning. Many of us can probably recount the story of Jesus calling his first disciples to follow him in the books of Matthew and Mark. They go like this. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And that's that, okay? Both Matthew and Mark record short, matter-of-fact stories that, in their brevity, have caused many of us Christians to dwell on the profound obedience of these disciples to the call from Jesus and the immediacy of their response. Jesus sees them, he calls them, they obey and follow. Very straightforward. In his famous work, The Cost of Discipleship, for instance, Dietrich Bonhoeffer dwells on this passage extensively, writing, for instance, quote, "This encounter is a testimony to the absolute, direct, and unaccountable authority of Jesus. There is no need for any preliminaries, no other consequences, but obedience to the call," end quote. So if you were to read that story from Matthew or Mark in a flippant way, you might come to think that those disciples were kind of robotic in their immediate obedience to Jesus, or that they were like good golden retrievers with good recall, you know? "Come over here, disciples." They come right there. This probably isn't the reason, but Luke does indeed decide to add some meat to the bone of this story, so to speak. It's almost as if Luke is saying there is a little more to the story than what Matthew and Mark share. There is certainly obedience to the call of Jesus, like in Matthew and Mark, but in Luke, the call to discipleship is linked also to something more, to a profound and miraculous experience, to an encounter, to a fundamental shift in understanding and identity. We heard the story as Luke tells it. After finishing speaking to the crowds from the boat in the shallows of the Lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee, we heard Jesus tell Simon to go out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." You can almost hear the exhaustion in Simon's voice. I used to work a night shift with the John Howard Society, and I remember when those morning shift folks would come in late or couldn't make it in, and our manager would ask one of us from the night shift to stay on until they got in, because someone always had to be on. So we were asked to just keep working. If you ever wanted to see a grumpy Caleb, that was it. Because Simon and his crew had finished their work, they had done what they could. They used all the techniques from their own years of experience as fishermen. Perhaps they worked all night. Simon and others likely followed the traditional and proven techniques of fishing in the Lake of Gennesaret at the time. They would work under the cool cover of night when the fish were far more likely to be found in shallower waters. As any fisherman here can attest, in the heat of the day, the fish retreat from the warm water of the shallows to the cooler water of the depths. This is why night fishing was the tried and true technique for these fishermen. But they had exhausted their techniques. They had exhausted their skill and their effort, and they came up empty, on this day at least. They seemingly couldn't guarantee their own success, through human effort at least. Perhaps that's just the nature of fishing, or perhaps there's more to it. As exhausting and ridiculous as Jesus' command to Simon was, Simon still obeyed. He followed the leading and guiding of Jesus, even in this nonsensical way that didn't fit his tradition, his technique, or even logic. I'm not going to fish in the day, Jesus. Come on. But he does. To bring in what I spoke about last Sunday, Simon yielded to Jesus. He might have even yielded with little expectation that there would be any success. But he yielded. We heard what happened, though. When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to burst. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. The exaggeration, the hyperbole is part of the point here. The results of obeying Jesus were beyond surprising. It was beyond anything they could have dreamed of accomplishing through their own careful strategies. This was not something they could explain away with their own skill or effort as fishermen. They couldn't honestly take any of the credit. Now, I think I know what would happen next if something like this were to happen today, or maybe any other time, really. I'm guessing the fishermen would convince themselves that they cracked the key, right? They cracked the key to fishing success. It would be the start of a whole new technique in fishing, day fishing. That's the key, in the deep, day fishing. They would try to programatize it all, bring it all under their control and their oversight in order to create more and more growth. It'd be the logical thing to do. We got to grow this. And in doing so, of course, it would be a complete betrayal of what the disciples discovered in that moment. That their own human efforts and strategies and attempts to control things had gotten them nowhere. And that before them was someone whose word and direction and command was not only trustworthy and abundantly life-giving, but was also woven into the very word of the one who created all, from the fish in the depths to the stars in the sky, to the very core of their own existence and being. This is at least part of the reason why we have this almost strange response from Peter. We might normally expect explicit gratitude or celebration at this catch of fish. Thank you, Jesus. This is amazing. Look at all these fish. But it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astounded at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. I get the sense that Simon Peter's response in a passage like this might make some of us a little bit uncomfortable nowadays. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Does Peter have a low self-worth? Does he have a bad self-esteem? Is that supposed to be a good thing? And whatever we think of Peter's words about himself, Paul takes it up a notch or two in our passage from 1 Corinthians this morning. He writes, "Last of all, Jesus appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But truly, for both Peter and Paul, as well as many other people in the scriptures who have spoken such scathing words like these, it is not ultimately about self-esteem or self-worth. It is about the awe-full, the awesome experience of encountering God, and so suddenly realizing how we have tried to play God in our own lives. We heard in Paul's words how he admitted to persecuting the church. But we must recognize that Paul didn't persecute the church for lack of faith or belief. Paul's persecution was entirely rational to someone who had such deep convictions about the God of Israel. Timothy Gombas describes the ministry of Paul before his conversion on the road to Damascus while he was still persecuting the church. Quote, It is crucial to recognize that it was Paul's passion for God's salvation that drove him to try to stamp out the church. He longed to see God's word enacted by God's people. In his mind, his motivations were pure. He wanted Israel to enjoy the fullness of resurrection life, the life of God on earth that would bring about renewal, restoration, and the completion of redemption for Israel. But Paul was seeking this through power. He was coercive towards others and had adopted postures of domination and threat. He had become verbally abusive and violent, end quote. With those annoying followers of Jesus, those obvious sinners popping up all around him, Paul was convinced he needed to control things, to take matters into his own hands. He would even take life and death into his own hands in persecuting the church. And there's very little else that more blatantly reveals the human desire to play God than when we are willing and wanting to take life. It was the appearance of the risen Christ to Paul, as he stated, that changed everything. It changed all of that. It was the experience of coming face to face with his victim. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul, you're persecuting me. Why are you doing that? It was the experience of coming face to face with his victim, the forgiving victim, that shone the light of truth upon what he was doing, upon who he thought he was, upon the lie that he had believed, that he was and should be in control, that he could see and understand the way things should be. In their encounters with Jesus, Peter and Paul both come to learn that Jesus is Lord, and they are not. They come to discover that they are human, humans who have failed, yet humans who are still wanted and called to something greater despite their failures. You see, despite their apparently self-degrading words, Peter and Paul don't have low self-worth or self-esteem. They have incredible self-worth and self-esteem. However, it is not the kind of self-worth or self-esteem that we often see these days that comes through some kind of repeated and strained effort of trying to be convinced of one's value by myself. It isn't just me looking at myself in the mirror and counting all the ways I like me. That's not the same thing of what they're doing here. They learn their self-worth and self-esteem through the eyes of someone else. They learn that they are loved and wanted and held by the very one who created them. That is what Christian self-love looks like. It originates not from myself, but from discovering that I am loved by someone else, that God loves me, that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's sometimes these simple songs are there because they speak the truth. Paul proclaims this so beautifully immediately after he writes about how he is the least of all disciples, of all the apostles. He writes, "But by the grace of God, I am who I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. By the grace of God, I am who I am." Isn't that beautiful? It is through the grace and love of God that I discover who I am and who I am called to be. It is through the grace and love of God that you discover who you are and who you are called to be. We are not called to be gods, to be masters and lords, and in control of our worlds. We're not called to live a well-ordered upper middle-class life. That's not the calling. Might be descriptive of who we are, but that's not the calling. We are called to be human beings. To be human beings who know themselves as loved and wanted by our Creator and our Sustainer. And we are called to follow the one who wants us, who reveals God's love to us, and who shows us the way to be human. Our discipleship of Jesus begins in that encounter, that moment of revelation about who we truly are and who Jesus truly is. Because discipleship isn't anything more or less than being the kind of human beings we are created to be. It isn't a calling above any other calling. Discipleship isn't a certain class above. It's not business class above coach, okay? It's the calling of all to be with Jesus and in community alongside other disciples. Sometimes we have to yield and obey and allow ourselves to be taken way outside of anything that makes any reasonable sense to us, like fishing in the heat of the day, for us to understand who we are and who we are not and who Jesus is. Perhaps it is only when we relinquish that need to control, leaving our boats and our nets behind, that we can come to say with Paul, "But by the grace of God, I am who I am. And who I am is wanted and called to be with Jesus and other disciples, following him every day of my life." Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.